Shabbat Shalom. The message today is called The Miracle of the Body of Messiah. The Miracle of the Body of Messiah. And I gave a message several years ago about the baptism of fire. And I really think with everything that's been going on in the world, that many of Yahweh's people are going through a purification at these times. Some trials that are heavier than I've ever seen in my life with different people, even death and different things that we've been going through. But all of it is the plan to prepare the body to be the bride of Messiah, a part of his very body. So I want to start in Genesis 2, verse 22 through 24. Genesis 2, verse 22. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This now at last is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, and they shall become one, ikad, unified flesh." So we see here that with Adam and Eve, this is the only situation you ever see in the history of mankind where the woman is literally taken out of the man to make the marriage covenant, you know, and consummate the marriage between the man and the woman. After this, every other human being has come from a woman, and a man and a woman just meet. Wherever they meet, they get together, they marry. But the very first man and woman, the very first marriage, because it's indicative of what the marriage covenant is really about, and Yeshua with his body, literally the woman is taken from the, in Hebrew it's literally the side of the man. If we go to Ephesians 5, it's amazing. Ephesians 5 in verse 30. We see the exact same thing that we just read in Genesis 2. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, right? The same way that Hava, Eve, was taken from Adam, it's the same way. For this, a man will leave his father and mother, and we be joined to his wife, and the two will become ikad, one flesh. So it's exactly the same scripture we just read. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. So way back when Yahweh is saying that Adam needs a helpmate, right? And he's taking the woman from the man. The only reason that was done is because of the marriage covenant and the body of Messiah being taken directly from Yeshua, being part of his very body, like it says here. Which is just unbelievable to really think about when you really think about that. But we have to get this concept, because the same way that Eve was a literal part of Adam, and then the marriage covenant that came from there, you know, the man and the woman working together and the woman being the helpmate for the man, is exactly the same thing that we see today in the New Testament congregation. It's the very reason why Yeshua even had the marriage covenant, because we know there were, before human beings, there were no men, there were no women. We know that afterward in the kingdom, there's not going to be men and women, but there is going to be a marriage covenant. Excuse me. And what that marriage covenant symbolizes and the roles that we play are going to be there forever. So we have to understand the reason for this and make sure we're living up to this. Ephesians 4, if we go back one chapter, starting in verse 1. Then I, the prisoner of our master, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism. So now we see that there's literally one body, one faith, one baptism. And again, we know that that's one of the reasons why only an ordained elder can baptize somebody, lay hands on somebody. But also it's got to show us why the body needs to stay together, right? We're living in the Laodicean era, ruled by the people, where the vast majority of people out there calling themselves believers are not part of any kind of organization or body. They're just out on their own, and the internet is basically the church, the internet church. That's where people basically get most of their fellowship or whatever from. And yet when we're looking here, we see that the body is one. The body, so when we're looking at this concept of the woman coming out of the man, and then the body, the bride of Yeshua coming out of him, we have to realize the only difference is that the bride with Yeshua is collective. It's a collective bride, that it's everybody together. And we're all part of that same body, which really should make us think about each other and the unity that should come with each other as a body and the equality that should come. And not looking at one set of brethren that live in one place less than another set of brethren that live somebody else, but realize we're all part of the same body. We're all part of that one. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we see this again. Verse 44, I'm going to start. It is sown a natural body, right? It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And that's what I say. Do you want to just have life? Do you want to just use life, or let's say? Or do you want to be a life-giving spirit? Do you want to give life to everybody you meet? But not the spiritual first, but the natural, right? The first Adam was the natural. The second Adam, Yeshua, was the spiritual. Afterwards, the spiritual, and the same with us. We're born as a physical human being. And then, like I was saying at Sukkot, we wind up becoming, after that, it's like we wind up, our body is actually a handicap to us, because we get the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, the Ruach HaKodesh of Yahweh, and then we have a spiritual mind, hopefully, but we're living in a physical body, so that our body literally is the handicap that we have. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the master out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And this is what we have to decide now. Do we want to live in Satan's world with all the things of Satan in a worldly way, or do we want to live in a spiritual way to the kingdom of Yahweh? And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one, right? And that's what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean just a baptism or a emotional experience. It means literally at the resurrection, when we'll shed these mortal bodies and we'll get a glorified spiritual body, and then we'll be like him. Physically, we'll be like him because he has a glorified body. But now, we have to, if that's ever going to happen, if the hope of the resurrection of us actually being like Yeshua and being the bride of Messiah will ever become a reality, mentally, you have to today be getting that mind of Messiah. Today is the day that you have to be changing, as we're going to see here today. So, like I said, the physical marriage was a shadow to our eternal marriage with Yeshua. And now we must grow into the likeness of Yeshua. If we ever want that to be a full reality, we have to grow into his likeness. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such things there is no instruction, right? Because they're natural. That's the kingdom of Yahweh. In the Garden of Eden, all these fruits were there. They're natural. That's the way it everything is. Not the fruits of the flesh, which I'm not going to go into today. That's also there in Galatians. But enmity and animosity and hatred and strife, those are all things that are unnatural to the kingdom of Yahweh. But the ones belonging, verse 24, to Messiah, crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. So if we're ever going to get the mind of Messiah, if we're ever truly going to be like him, we have to surrender our will to the will of Yahweh. It's that simple. And it may sound simple, but it's the hardest thing for a human being to do. Because human beings are selfish. Human beings are self-serving. Human beings love self. And they don't want to surrender. They want to pleasure themselves and get all the pleasures that they want. And that's just basically the way it is. So let's go. I'm not going to go over all nine fruits of the Spirit, but I'm going to go over two of them, I think, that basically connect to all of them. And the first one being love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit that's there. Because love is like a lifeline to the other fruits of the Spirit. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because without that, as we're going to see, none of the other fruits would really make any difference anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love has patience. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself. It does not boast. It does not behave indecently. It does not pursue its own things. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So this is, like I said, this is the lifeline to the other eight fruits of the Spirit. And without love, basically, you don't have anything whatsoever. Because if you look in the first three verses of Corinthians 13, it says, if I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. Wow. And faith is important. Because like I always go over, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith, because you have to believe in Him and His promises. Yet even if you had faith to move mountains, and you didn't have love, you're nothing. If I give out all my possessions to the poor, and I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I am not profited nothing. And why is that? Because if you don't have love, you'll be doing it for the wrong reasons. You'll just be doing it to get glory to yourself, for people to praise you, for, you know, wanting to have everybody like you, or whatever the reason is. But unless you have love, you wouldn't be doing it for the proper reason, is because you love the other people, because you love your neighbors yourself, because you want to share and you want to give to other people. And this is the true love of Yahweh, because like I went over in other messages on love, there's different types of love. There's friendship love. There's romantic love. But this is, we're talking about the agape, the unconditional love of Yahweh, which has no limits. It has no bounds. And it has no restrictions. 1 John 4 and verse 7 and 8. Why is this so important? 1 John 4, 7, 8. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of Yahweh. And everyone who loves has been generated from Yahweh and knows Yahweh. The one who does not love is not known Yahweh, because Yahweh is love. So it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's literally what Yahweh is. So He is love. You know, His character is love. Every decision, every law, every action that comes from Him comes by thinking what's best for other people and not Himself. And that's why sometimes people say, well, you know, the false grace in Christianity, why can't Yahweh just forgive? Why can't He just forget? Because that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be love, just allowing everybody to get away with being evil and doing evil things, and it would just bring more evil and more selfishness. So there has to be restitution. There has to be accountability for our actions, or it wouldn't be love. So this is Yahweh's love. Like I said, it's His character. And every decision, every law, every action comes by what's thinking, what's best for others. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Says, by this we have known the love of Yahweh, because that one laid down His life for us. And on behalf of the brethren, we ought to lay down our life. Right? So this is what it is. Yeshua literally was a sacrifice. He died on the torture stake. He died for our sins. And He was a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins so that all of us can have eternal life. And now in return, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, now we have to live for him. So this gets back to the marriage covenant, right? The wife doesn't live for herself. That's not the purpose of the wife. The purpose of the wife is to be the completer of the husband. Her desires should be her husband's desires. That's what the wife's job is. So as the bride of Messiah, we shouldn't be living our own life. We shouldn't be living a life to ourselves. It shouldn't be about just what's best for us. We're supposed to be giving our life for the life that he gave us. That's what it comes down to. By this we have known the love of Yahweh, because that one laid down his life for us. And on behalf of the brethren, we ought to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his mercy from him, how is the love of Yahweh in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, right, anybody could say it. You know, the words are real simple. I remember years ago we had people that called themselves brethren, and they'd tell you, oh, I love you, brother, and they'd be the first one to put a knife in your back. And unfortunately, the words mean nothing. It's not in word or in tongue, but it's in deed and in truth. That's what it comes down to, in deed and in truth. It's showing it by our actions. And like I said, love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a thought or an emotion or a feeling. So we have to make sure that we're growing in the love of Yahweh. Because like I said, that's the lifeline of the other fruits. And if you truly have the love of Yahweh in your life, these other fruits will come. They'll come. But the other one I want to go over is humility. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, in verse 1. He says, so then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, one soul, one mind, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. Right? So here it is that, like it says, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Because you need the love of Yahweh to truly be able to care for people and treat them, you know, love your neighbors yourself. And you need humility in order to have that love. Because if you don't have the humility, you know what? Then it's pride. And there's a lot of people. That's why it says in Corinthians 13, even if you give all your money to the poor and, you know, you do all these things, if you don't have love. Because if you're doing it out of pride, if you're doing it just to be patted on the back, if you're doing it just for, you know, people to praise you, then it certainly isn't humility and it certainly isn't love. But like we said, pride is nothing more than a false self-worth. It's making your worth above somebody else's. And we know that. We know that when you have love, then you realize your brother is equal to you. Nobody has more worth to Yahweh than another person. Somebody may have bearing more fruit, and they may get a greater reward because of that. But our worth as human beings is the same with everybody. And that's one of the things that's interesting in the New Covenant, that if you look before the New Covenant, just because of the way the ancient world was, that women were looked at as a possession of the man, right? And that's why in covenant relationship, the woman didn't have to join the covenant, only the man did. So if the man joined covenant with his neighbor, his wife and his children were automatically in the covenant with them, because they were, by extension, a possession of the man. But in the New Covenant, it's different. In the New Covenant, it says there's neither male nor female or Jew nor Greek. What does it mean by that? Of course, there's still male and female. Of course, there's still judicial order. But what it's showing is in the New Covenant is the reality that all human beings have equal worth to Yahweh. That just the fact that a woman wouldn't be a pastor, right, or a leader in the congregation, doesn't mean she has less worth to Yahweh. And in the kingdom, many women will be over men, because we're not going to be men and women at that time when we shed these bodies. It will be based on what we're doing today and how much we're surrendering to the Ruach HaKodesh, and how much we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, and how much we're fulfilling our role as the bride of Messiah. And remember, the physical comes before the spiritual, right? So we have to fulfill our roles physically if we want to be able to fulfill our roles spiritually. So humility is the next important character trait after love, because in order to love, you must see others as having equal value and worth than yourself. And like I said, pride is simply a false self-worth, and it's not seeing yourself for the evil that you are, for the evil human nature that you have. So it's just it's evil, and it's a root of evilness, pride, and boy, it can grow. So that's why you have to make sure that you suppress it, that you take care of it, that you get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it is by showing love and humility, by understanding that our worth is no more, no less than anybody else, but pride does put your worth above. In Proverbs 18 and verse 12, Proverbs 18 and verse 12 says, "Before shattering, a man's heart is haughty, but humility goes before honor." Humility goes before honor. That's why the Bible says, don't ordain a new person in the congregation, lest they be puffed up. You have to wait. You have to have years, you know, in congregation of Yahweh. Under normal circumstances, somebody isn't even considered for ordination for at least 5 years. Senior elder, 10 years. Senior elder that on the international council with me, 15 years in the congregation. Because it takes time. It takes time to be able to mature and humble yourself. And humility comes before honor. So you have to prove yourself that you are growing in these character ways before you'll be recognized before the congregation. Let's go to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Luke 18, verse 9. And he also spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous in despising the rest. Two men went up into the sanctuary to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, right? So the Pharisee is the guy who's being touted and patted on the back, and he's taking the best seats that are there, right? And he's being honored by everybody, and the tax collector is realizing he's basically just a sinner and needs the mercy of Yahweh. The Pharisee was standing praying these things to himself. "Elohim, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, covetous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I tithe all things, as many as I get." And standing at a distance, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, "Elohim, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this one went down to his house having been justified rather than that one. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. And how much Yahweh can use you is 100% dependent on how humble you are compared to how much pride you have. If somebody can have, just like it says in Corinthians 13 with love, right, that you could do all these great things and give all your money to the poor. If you don't have love, it's just nothing. And it's the same thing with gifts. You could be the most gifted person in the world. You could speak 10 languages, and you could, you know, be a computer programmer and smart and all these other things. And yet, if you're prideful, Yahweh can't use any of it. And you know what? If you're prideful, you probably won't use any of it toward him anyway. You're just going to do most of which for yourself. So this is why, like I said, love being the first lifeline to the fruits of the Spirit, humility really goes with it. Because you really can't have one without the other. Because if you do have true love, you can't be filled with pride. It's one or the other. So we have to realize how insignificant we are before Yahweh, and we have to internalize His grace. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And, you know, this is where the trials come in. Because there's sometimes people, and a lot, it can be unconverted people, that will think, well, if Elohim is real, you know, and if you're really following Elohim, you know, and you're his congregation, why would he allow things to happen? Why would he allow, you know, different things to happen to people? And why would he allow sicknesses? And why would he allow trials? And the answer is because we are the congregation of Elohim. You know, it says that Yahweh corrects every child that he loves. And if you're not corrected, you're actually not a child, you know. You're of his. So it's the trials that actually will humble us. It's the trials that will seek us toward him. And it's the trials that will make us see the priorities in our life. Without that, what happens? Look at children that come from rich parents, right? That basically never went through any kind of problem in their life. Everything was given to them on a silver spoon. Anything they wanted was just given to them monetarily. They went to the best schools. They had cars. They had all these things. They grow up not to be the best people. They grow up to be the worst people. They grow up to be the most evil people. You look at Hollywood, the richest people on earth that are in Hollywood and sports players. And most of these people have the least character of anybody on the planet. You know, even sometimes if you're watching like a documentary on somebody that's from long ago, you know, somebody say like John Wayne, right, who's the American hero and all this stuff, and then you're watching his biography and you're finding out the guy was divorced 3 times, 4 times, and most of these people were, sometimes 7 and 8 times. And it's sad, you know, it's not to judge them for their life, but it's just to make the point that yes, trials do have a purpose. And trials help us to draw closer to Yahweh. And some of the other people out there that you see that did come to Yahweh, it wasn't through the good times that they came through them. It was through their trials. And that's where Yahweh is there with us, like the footprints in the sand, right? When the man, his whole life, he's seeing those two sets of footprints, you know. And then when he's finally at the judgment throne, he's saying, Yahweh, the only thing is during the hardest times in my life, and I only saw one set of footprints, you know, why weren't you there with me? And he said, it was during those times I carried you. So Yahweh is always there, and it's during the tough times he's there more than the good times. So Matthew 5 and verse 10, Matthew 5 and verse 10, says, blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall curse you and persecute you and say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we're just starting this time now. Remember, we're at the point in Revelation of the great martyrism that's going to be coming very soon. And we've only just begun to see this. And I know in my life, as the senior elder and leader of the congregation, I went through a lot of attacks and false accusations and things. But to be honest with you, it's really relatively small in comparison. But what's coming now, I mean, we're just seeing the beginning of it with these vaccine passports and these other things. Because face it, they are going to push the world to the point where most people are going to take the vaccine and the mark. And only those ones who don't are going to be persecuted and put in prison camps and martyred. So this is where he's saying, but he's saying, blessed are you when that happens. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Yahweh is saying that's a blessing. When you're persecuted, not for doing something wrong, but you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then praise Yahweh, you know, like he says, for your reward is great in the kingdom when that happens. Because Yeshua himself was persecuted. Yeshua himself suffered and went through different martyrism, was beaten, slapped, mocked at, spit upon. And we're part of his very body, right? We're part of his body. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the same way that he went through physical suffering and the apostles went through physical suffering and martyrism, it's actually to our glory when we're able to go through that for him. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. He says, let no one be mindful of only his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, right? So as his bride, as his body, as part of his very body, we should have the same mind he has. And it says, who existed in the very form of Elohim, he thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, but he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, He humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture scene. So, wow, even Yeshua, it says, humbled himself until death. Can you imagine? Even Yeshua did this and emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So this is the creator of the universe, right? With Yahweh the Father, who had no beginning, no end, you know, who never felt any sorrow or suffering or pain. And he comes to this earth for 32, 33 years in a physical body, suffers sickness, all kinds of things through his life, you know, being tired, being worn out, being depressed, you know, having his best friends turn on him when they need him the most, when he needs them the most. And then, like I said, go through suffering, mocking, spitting at, punching him, scourging, and horrific crucifixion on a tree. So Yeshua allowed himself to be humiliated for our benefit, right? And you can't learn humility without humiliation. It comes from the same root. You can't learn humility without humiliation. So when someone humiliates you, not that it's a good thing, because it's a sin on the person who's doing it, but it's actually a good thing for you, you know? And our pride comes up sometimes when we're humiliated. You know, when something is said or we're mocked in front of other people, and maybe people are even laughing at us, and then the pride comes and we're all mad, and maybe we get mad at a person. And actually, like I said, you can't have humility without humiliation. So humiliation is a good thing. It's something that humbles us and makes us see what we really are and not what we think we are. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. It says, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, and honor the king. Right? Let's get judicial order in perspective. Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. Right? So it's easy, you know, and most of us aren't physical slaves today, but a lot of times at work, you have a boss, and that's kind of like being a slave, even though you're getting paid. You're still under their jurisdiction. You still have to follow their judicial order. You have to follow what they say, right? And some will be good and some will be bad. And it doesn't say only follow judicial order when they're good, when they're treating you good. No, it says follow it even to the perverse ones, because that's where we grow the most. That's where we learn the most. We learn the most when we're being humiliated and we're being persecuted and we're still following for righteousness' sake. It says, for this is favor before Elohim, if because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning, right? If you're sinning and you're getting punished for it, there's nothing great in that. You're only reaping what you're sowing. But if you're suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. And I've always said this. There's times I've been falsely accused. And of course, you don't want to be falsely accused. You want to tell the truth. But at the end of the day, only two things mattered. Was I right? Was I really being accused falsely or not? And what Yahweh thinks. That's the only thing that matters in the end of the day. And it doesn't matter if all the people in the world think wrong. Because in the world we live in today, with social media and the internet, well, you could take anybody. You can take... I can only imagine if Yeshua was around today, and what the left and what these evil people from Facebook and Google and all this stuff would be saying about him and his character, you know, because that's the world you live in today. But what the Bible says here is if you're patiently enduring it, then your glory is greater from Elohim. So as long as it's not true and as long as Yahweh knows the truth, then we should be, and we're patiently enduring it, then we have a reward for that. We're actually growing in humility and patience, another fruit of the Spirit, and there's a great reward for that. So we shouldn't get frustrated. We shouldn't get aggravated. We certainly shouldn't get mad and want to get even. He says, for you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, right? So at the end of the day, Yahweh is going to be the judge of every situation. So if somebody over you in judicial order is treating you bad, then that person is going to have account with Yahweh. Maybe now in this world, because you reap what you sow, but certainly in the resurrection of the just. And Yeshua set our example. He didn't fight back at the Romans when they were spitting on him and mocking him and persecuting him. He didn't fight back at the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin when they were doing the same, right? He left all judgment up to Yahweh, who himself carried up in his body our sins unto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. And that's by his very wounds, his very stripes, his very beating is the reason why we can go to him and we can get healing when we're sick. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Wow. So that's what it comes down to, that we have to learn humility through suffering the same way that Yeshua did. And it's actually a blessing that Yahweh allows us to do this. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Just a page over here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial happening among you, for your testing as if a surprise were occurring to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. If you were reviled in the name of the Messiah, you are blessed, because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. For do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in the affairs of others. But if one suffers as a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect. Because the time has come that judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the good news of Elohim? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the wicked and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of Yahweh commit their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator." So, wow. And like I said, we're just in the beginning of this now. It hasn't even begun yet. You know, you're just starting to see these mandates and these stuff come. But it's going to get worse. And it's going to get down to whoever doesn't take that mark and take the vaccination, these other things, is going to be looked at as a criminal. And it's a great time for us now to witness of our belief, to say these things are immoral. Not only are they killing people and harming people and bad for your body and dangerous for the person taking it, but regardless of that, why would we take anything into our body that has aborted fetal cells? The murdering of an innocent baby in almost full term to be able to create these evil vaccines that they're using. So we can witness of the truth here. And if we suffer for it, be ready for it. You know, you're joining a body that's a 2,000-year-old suffering body. And unfortunately, or fortunately actually, because we benefit from that, you know, that we are part of that. We are part of a chain, of a 2,000-year-old chain of a persecuted body. And Yahweh gives life to that. 1 Corinthians 12, because we really have to embrace. We have to embrace the fact of being the very body of Messiah, of being one body, of being a unit. And you know something? One of the great things of that is that we do have each other, you know, that we do have brothers and sisters all over the world. We have elders all over the world. We have leaders, you know, and people there that we can go to and that could help us and that we can pray for each other and praise Yahweh for that, because it's a great strength in the times we're living in. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, "Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so is Messiah," right? So this is the way you have to look at it. There's one bride. We're collectively all that one bride. And that's why not only do you have to have love for one another, because that other person is you, but you also have to have humility, realizing you're no better than that other person, because equally we're all the body of Messiah. "For also we all were baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Aramaeans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into one spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' on account of this, is it not of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. On account of this, is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now Elohim set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. So wherever you are in the body, whatever gifts you have, the Holy Spirit gave you that gift, and you need to be using that to glorify Yahweh, not be coveting somebody else's gift that wasn't given to you. But now Elohim set the members, each of them in the body, even as it pleased him. But if all was one member, where would the body be, right? But now indeed many are the members, but it is one body. So granted, he's using an analogy. One is a finger. One is an elbow. You know, one is a leg. One is an arm. And if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have a body. Because you're only a finger. And that's the problem, that there's people out there, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And there's people that don't want to be part of the body. They don't want to be part of any organized group. They don't want to be part of anything with judicial order. And they think they're a whole body. But remember, to this body, the head is Messiah. So anybody that's out there without being part of the body, that's out on their own, you're basically just a little finger running around. A little toe running around with nothing, you know. And you can't have a body without its head. But now indeed many are the members, but it is one body. And why is this? Why is that so important? Verse 25. That there not be division in the body, but that the members might have the same care for one another. And if one member is in pain, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Messiah and members in your respective places, right? So this is it. We need to, if ever there was a time for us to come together as a body, to love each other, to put our differences aside, and to be there and support each other and pray for each other and help each other, it's now. Because like I said, we just started to go through. We haven't even begun yet. It's in the very first stages of this horrific time that's going to be coming, and the martyrism that's going to be coming on the body. And we need each other. And there are places right now, you know, that are part of the underground congregation that, like I say, I don't mention names of places for obvious reasons. But there's already places within our congregation where people are being persecuted and suffered. And some of these places, actually, they're even being blessed, though, even more than that. Because Yahweh is really good. So we are one body, and when one suffers, we all suffer. And we need to be encouraging each other and praying for each other. And like I said, it should really show you, for those people who don't want to be part of that, that want to be on the outside and do their own thing, that they're a tear. Because unless you're in the body, unless you're part of this, how else can you grow? How else can you learn humility? How else can you love your neighbor if there's no neighbor there, if it's only you? It's the most selfish thing in the world of a Laodicean to just want to be on his own and doing his own thing. And it certainly isn't a kingdom principle. And I can guarantee you there will not be one Laodicean in the kingdom. There may be some that repent before that time, but there will not be one in the kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 26 and 27. Because the reason why it's so important for us to understand this is we're all part of that same body. And it's the very body of Messiah. Even the mystery, having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Are you grasping that, right? So the same Spirit that's in the Father and that's in the Son that makes them Echad, that makes them one, is the same Spirit in me, but it's also the same Spirit in you and you and you and you and each of us. And this is what makes us one. There's only one bride, right? There's one body. And there's one bridegroom. So, wow, we need to grasp this. We really need to grasp this. That we are his very body. Literally, we are his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The same way that Eve was the only human being to ever come out of another human being and literally be part of the same body of that person that way, that we are the same way with him. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, or 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And when you really meditate on this. This is so powerful to think about this. To think that the very body you have is literally a body of the Messiah. The mind you have is the mind of Messiah. The spirit in you is the spirit of Messiah. And all of us are part of that one body. How we're all connected to each other. And it's going to be that way for eternity. Because we're all part of the same body and the same bride. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of Elohim and not from us. In every way being troubled, but not being overwhelmed." So this is why, as we go through these things, we have to realize, like I said, it's only for our purification and to humble us, but it's not to overwhelm us. It's to make us stronger. "So in every way we're being troubled, but not overcome. Being harassed on all sides, but not conquered. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. Being thrown down, but not having been destroyed." Wow. So here it is, right? I mean, even a year ago when these things started and these mandates and all these things, they can be overwhelming at first. Wow, how do I buy food? How do I go out? How can I do this? But yet it's saying, this is what it's saying. Being troubled but not overwhelmed. Being harassed but not conquered. Being persecuted but not forsaken. Because if Yahweh is with us, who can be against us, right? Being thrown down but not being destroyed. "For we always bear in our bodies about the death of the Master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our body. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life." Did you hear that? "We always bear in our body about the death of our Master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be manifest in our body." And that's why we have to grow in those nine fruits of the Spirit, because that's the character of Yeshua. That's what he's made of. That's who he is, and that's who we have to be. And that's why he gave us the Ruach, so we can have the same mind. But we have to make our physical body and our life manifest of his life. That when people see us, they see him. That when we explain about our doctrine in Yeshua, they understand it because they see the life you're living is the life that he lived. "For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Wow. So this is really powerful. And this is the transforming, you know, of the physical person to the mind of Messiah. But you have to fight yourself. If you don't fight yourself every day of your life, if you don't have discipline in the flesh, you're never going to do this. And all it's going to be is words on paper. But the reality is that it is happening all over the world. Because the Holy Spirit is being poured out in these end times. And people are changing because they're working on it. They're working on it every day. And they're suppressing themselves. And they're not getting offended. And they're letting themselves be humiliated. Why? Because they want humility. And like I said, you can't get humility without humiliation. And this is where we have to go. You know, what Yeshua started on earth, he's finishing through us. His very body. Wow. How awesome. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. It says, "While you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you will rejoice forever, notwithstanding at the present time you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you." We're all going through them, and that's why we're supporting each other and praying for each other and helping each other. "So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire," right, the baptism of fire, this is what it's about, "may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah." So we went through water baptism, right, for recognizing that we're sinners, and forgiveness of sins. Then we went through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit to be able to change. And now we're going through the baptism of fire. And this is the thing that is going to bring us to the Revelation 19, where the bride comes out of the wilderness without spot and wrinkle. "Whom having not seen, yet you love, and whose faith you rejoice with exceedingly joy that cannot be described. And you will receive the reward of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, about which salvation the prophets sought out and searched out, prophesying concerning the grace for you." Can you imagine The prophets that you're reading, the prophets that Yahweh is opening our mind to, they searched out this salvation that's been given to us. They were the ones searching for it and couldn't find it because it wasn't the time yet. They searched to find out at what time it would be revealed, and the spirit of Messiah which dwelt in them, right? So they also had the Ruach, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that would follow. And everything they were searching for was revealed to them because they did not seek for themselves, but they prophesied the things which concern us, which now has been revealed to you by those having preached the good news to you in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, sent from heaven, which things the cherubs also desire to look into. Can you imagine? The cherubs are looking into this. And wow, you look at faith of cherubs, right? Where they don't sit there questioning Yahweh saying, how on earth can Yahweh make those people children that are so evil and sinners? And here we are. We never sinned or anything, and we follow everything he says, and we're not children. No, they don't say that. They don't say that because they're 100% with the plan of Yahweh, and they're 100%, you know, secure in their position for eternity as servants of Yahweh, because that's the way they are. Because of this, having girded up the loins of your mind and being wide awake, perfecting hope on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, as children of obedience, not fashioned yourself to your former lusts in your ignorance, but according to the Holy One who has called you, you also become holy in all conduct, because it has been written, be holy as I am holy. So this is why we must change. We must change to the mind of Messiah. And this is what these trials are for. They're for the purifying of our faith and the purifying of our souls and the purifying of our mind. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, so Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for him, right? So he came the first time to pay the penalty of our sins. He did that. But the second time, he's only coming for those who are waiting for him for salvation. And the only ones that are going to be waiting for him is the ones who come out of the wilderness without spot and wrinkle. If you don't overcome what you need to overcome, if you haven't gotten out every spot and wrinkle, then he's not going to come for you. You're going to be one of the ones that he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. So this is where he's coming for those who are part of his body, the ones that are overcoming, the ones that are changing. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14 says, I am looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heavens, and he came to the Ancient of Days, right? Okay, to the Father. The Son came to the Father. And they brought near before him. And dominion was given to him, and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that will not be destroyed. So this is when Yeshua is returning to the kingdom. Now go down to verse 21 and look at this. I was looking at that horn made war with the saints and overcame them. Until when? So yes, there's a great martyrism coming. Yes, for a while, the beast power is going to be allowed to overcome. But until the Ancient of Days came, until Yeshua returns, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So we just got to get over this small period now, right? And days go quick. It says in the end, time will even be shortened. But we get through this period now, and then the saints are given the kingdom. Praise Yahweh for that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Second Timothy 2 and verse 7. He says, consider what I say, for the Almighty will give you understanding in all things. Remember Yeshua Messiah, having been raised from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my good news. Drop down to verse 10. Because of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Messiah Yeshua with everlasting glory. This is a true saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Wow. And that's why we have to endure to the end. So again, he says, if we This is a true saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. We have to die to the self and live to him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him.
Wow.
So that's a powerful scripture that comes there. We have to die to the flesh daily to live with Yeshua forever. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. I say Romans 8 is almost like a Bible within a Bible. Great chapter. Talks all about becoming literal children of Yahweh. And in Romans 8 and verse 29... And he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers, right? So that's why we're part of his body. That's why he's given us the same spirit, because he sealed us with the likeness of the image of his son. But whom he marked in advance, these he also called, right? Us. And whom he called, these he also justified, forgiven our sins. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, right? That's what's coming. That's why there's three baptisms. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how will he not freely give all things to us with him? Who will bring any charge against the elect of Elohim? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is he condemning? Right? We don't have to worry about the world and their mandates and all this evil stuff they're doing. If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? If Yahweh is the one justifying, who is he condemning? If Messiah, who has died, but rather also is raised, who is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Even as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day, we are counted as lambs for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua our Master. And this is what I said, this is the true love of Yahweh. This is the agape of Yahweh. Not that they sit up there thinking, oh, they created us. They're more important than us and this and that. No, it's a matter of his love for us as his creation, and he loves everybody. Wow. So how can anything deter us from such a great destiny? Like it says, he's persuaded nothing, not death, nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, or things present, or things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua, our Master. A couple more scriptures, and we'll be finished here. John 16, verse 7 and 8. John 16 and verse 7 and 8. Or 6 through 8, I'm sorry. John 16, 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I should go, Yeshua speaking to his disciples right before his crucifixion. For if I do not go away, the Redeemer will not come to you. But if I go, I will send it to you. And having come, that one will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Drop down to verse 13. But when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak from itself, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will announce the coming things to you. So, here it is. Unless Yeshua went away to the Father, the Ruach HaKodesh wouldn't have come down to live in us. And it's the Spirit of truth. We're living in the time now where there's never been a time of less truth in the world than you have now. It's unbelievable how little truth you could find out there anyway. But the Spirit of truth is living in us. The mind of Messiah, what makes us one with him. We have the same mind, the same spirit as the Father and the Son. It's what makes them one should make us one and give us faith, peace, comfort, and conviction. Last scriptures in John 17, one chapter over. John 17, verse 6 through 8. He says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. and they have kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I have given to them, and they received them. And they know that I have truly proceeded from your presence, and they believe that you have sent me. Drop down to verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So we are set apart in the truth of Yahweh, not in the lies of the devil, you know, the God of this world, but we're sanctified in the truth in the word of Yahweh. As you have sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and I fear for their sakes. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And that's why people say, why is it so bad to believe in the flat earth or the rotating Sabbath? Because it's not truth. And if you believe in a lie, you're going to believe in another lie. And Satan has come to catch Yahweh's people in every kind of basket that he can imagine. And that's why we have to only hold to the truth, and we have to embrace the truth, and we have to love the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. I fear for their sakes. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be echad, united, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, as they also may be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad as we are echad. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might also be with me, that they may see the glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from before the foundations of the world. And this is why it says in the wilderness, Yeshua will appear to his people. How will he appear? We don't know. But he will appear. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you. And these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Wow. So what a gift that Yeshua has opened our mind to the name of the Father in the family name of Yahweh, what it means. What a gift of this oneness, that the same oneness that the Father and the Son have, because they have one mind, the same mind, they think the same way, they have the same character, that he gives us the Ruach so that we can also have the same character. So we could fight ourselves daily, that we can die to the fruits of the flesh, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to build in us those nine fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is growing day by day, month by month, year by year, but it can only grow if we surrender our will to the will of Yahweh and sanctify our life away from Satan's society. You can't serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one, despise the other. And it's really time we need to come out of the world. I mean, because you're gonna be out of it one way or the other. If you're a believer, you're either going to be cast out or you're going to leave it on your own. And you're much better coming out on your own and preparing yourself now. But it's the Ruach that's doing that. We have to separate from the world and become one with Yeshua. Become a literal part of him, his very body, and surrender our will to his will. We must embrace our calling. We have to die to the flesh daily and live in a mindset as a part of Yeshua's own very body. Let the Ruach lead us every day and let it transform us into the very body of Messiah. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.